once more. We are in 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20. 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." We have been spending time in the Old Testament to this point in dealing with the stubbornness, not just of the Israelites, but of all humanity against the authority of God. The Lord God Jehovah had chosen this group of people to be the physical example of the spiritual truth of both the sovereignty and the love of God to the humanity whom He had created. They were to express through their obedience to the Lord the truth of who He was and all that He was doing for the sake of His glory in relationship with the creation of His design. However, as this morning's text so clearly emphasizes, God's own people turned their backs on Him and chose to have an earthly king instead of the eternal and glorious and universally sovereign Lord of all creation. They determined in their hearts to be just like the rest of the nations surrounding them. The later Hebrews would live to regret that heedless and rash decision, which highlights the utter stupidity of humanity. As much as we love to tout the ability of the human mind, it abjectly pales when the consideration of the omniscience of God is held before our eyes. No one except the Lord God Almighty can see the end from the beginning. We can follow historical trends and elemental cause and effect relationships, but no one can see the finality of the period of time that we call history except the one who set it in place. Only God is the source of all wisdom. He is the one who is the essence of all understanding and knowledge. It all begins with the Lord who set everything into place to function fully and absolutely according to His plan and His purpose. The Israelites knew this truth in their hearts and minds, and yet they could not accept that they were to be governed by the very hand of God. They wanted an earthly king whom they could see going before them into battle, rather than trusting in the guidance and the leadership of the Omnipotent One. Their folly brought them to follow a man. They wanted someone who was not only inherently fallible, but who could easily die in the battle, as would any other person. The leadership of a human being is flawed from the very inception because the human propensity toward greed and power and wealth at the cost of compassion and humility and kindness is fully at the fundamental essence of everyone other than Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. Only Christ was without sin in this realm. Only Jesus was able to completely satisfy the just requirements of fulfilling the commandments of perfection before the law. He alone is the worthy one who is the promised one for the nation, as the Son of Man, the Messiah, the eternal King upon the throne of His creation. He one who all Israel was seeking to be the promised King upon the throne of not only Israel, but of all humanity. This is why the New Testament points so fundamentally to Jesus and places Him at the center of the perfect fulfillment of the promise of God to put a man on the throne of the hearts of all His people. The nation of Israel, throughout the majority of its history, was seeking for the kingdom of God. However, they wanted it in the same manner as they wanted an earthly king. They thought, and my guess is that some still think, that Jehovah is going to set up an earthly kingdom in which the physical country of Israel would be the preeminent and dominant country to rule all the other nations of the world. Thereby, this King of Israel will be the earthly sovereign over all the peoples on this globe. What they fail to recognize is that Jesus Christ is that King of Kings right now in the hearts and minds of those who so believe upon Him. He is the Son of Man, the Son of David, but vastly more vital and glorious. He is the Son of God. When Jesus of Nazareth was gathering to Himself those 12 disciples with whom to conduct His earthly ministry, one of them was immediately aware of with whom He was dealing. That was Nathanael, as we read in John 1:49. John 1:49. Nathanael answered Him, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God, You King of Israel." We know that the disciples were looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom throughout those few years of their time with Him. They watched the healing of all those who were stricken with illness and so many other physically debilitating conditions. Some had been disabled from birth, and yet they were healed by this Jesus. There was that sense of something coming in the ministry and the teaching and the miracle-working power of this awesome rabbi. But their eyes were looking for what all of Israel had been yearning, an earthly king to set up an earthly kingdom. This was so very evident on the day in which Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on the young donkey, as recounted in John 12:12-15. John 12:12-15. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." The people of Jerusalem were exuberant with the possibility that the chosen one was before them, which was in fact the truth. They were shouting to the heavens with the joy of thinking that He was going to rid them of their Roman oppressors. Their hope was ultimately that this king would make Rome serve the Israelites as would all the nations of the known world. Theirs was an expectant joy and deliverance from the ills that they saw as their worst persecution, as well as earthly domination. Little did they realize that the release of bondage, which had been heralded by John the Baptist in this Jesus of Nazareth, was their freedom, eternal freedom from sin and death. This was the eternal gift from God to all those who would recognize the truth of His sending forth of His only begotten Son. He was ushering in the kingdom of God for all the eternal ages, not just for a season on this earth. The reality of the sinful nature of mankind was fully in place with the treatment that Jesus then received from those He came to save. What the people wanted was not that which would last them forever in the bosom of the love of God. They wanted the physical release from the bondage to Rome, and in fact to put Rome in subjection to one of their own. Because of their bitter disappointment, they did exactly as their fathers had done in our morning's passage. Despite all the warnings from those prophets throughout the history of the nation to seek for the kingdom of God, they chose instead to join in the chorus for the crucifixion of the only one who could be their complete release from all the bondages of this age. They cried out for the death of this Jesus of Nazareth only 1 week after His exalted entrance into Jerusalem, because He had dashed their earthly goals and desires. Bless you. That put Jesus before Roman ruler Pilate with the great declaration of all eternity. This is recorded in John 18:37. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He, however, set Himself into that place of utmost humility and surrender unto the will of His Heavenly Father. He did so to take up all the sin of humanity upon His physical body and let Him be hung on that cross of utmost shame and desecration. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, allowed Himself to suffer the absolute brutal agony of all eternity by enduring the consequences of the curse of every sin, every trespass and wickedness of humanity before the holiness of God. All our despicable evil was hung on that cross and then buried in that grave. Pilate must have had a sense that something was at hand, for the sake of history in the manner in which he dealt with this Jewish rabbi. He had sought for some other manner of release the people that Jesus so loved. Yet, his hand was forced by those priests and scribes to so crucify this man in whom Pilate could find no blame. However, in so doing, as recorded in John 19:19-22, Pilate made the proclamation concerning this carpenter from Nazareth, which stands the test of all eternity. What a prophetic declaration. John 19:19-22. And Pilate wrote an inscription also, and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. After the glorious and triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, the disciples, those who were the apostles of the then risen King of all his creation, were indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. This was to the point of their complete and boldly delivered declaration of the truth that Jesus had proclaimed to such as Pilate. Please open in your Bibles to Acts 4:8-12, where we have the account of how Peter would so unflinchingly announce to those who had been so instrumental in the crucifixion of this carpenter from Nazareth, the fact that Jesus is the one whom they were seeking. They had sought for an earthly king and thereby rejected the true Lord of all eternity. He made clearly known to all those gathered around exactly who Jesus was and is and ever will be, and how it is only by him that anyone can be saved. Acts 4:8-12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 12:9-13:7, outlines very clearly how we are now to live our lives on this earth in the power and the knowledge of Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. We are not to despise those who sit over us in place of governmental authority. We are to look to and be satisfied with the truth that they are there only by the power of God who put them in that position. We trust in God and we give Him the honor and the reverence in our consideration of those whom God has set over us for us. They only govern for as long as the Lord allows. As well, they are fully responsible to Him for the manner in which they deal with His children. The responsibility they bear is tremendous, and they will face the full brunt of His judgment in the way in which they have dealt with us. Romans 12:9 through 13:7. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. As well, in Titus 3:1-7, the apostle reinforces the manner in which we are to regard our earthly rulers. We recognize them for the purpose in which God has installed them over us on this earth. This is just as the prophet Samuel described the manner of the earthly king's behavior over the children of Israel, whom they chose instead of the perfect kingship of God. Still, We know the King unto whom all must bow, no matter how powerful a person they may seem on this earth. They will be bowing before His Majesty. Titus 3:1-7. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Apostle Peter as well had to remind his charges of the purpose for which these earthly rulers are put into place by God Himself. We obey as unto the Lord, and we see and we live in the fact that God is supreme over every earthly ruler. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors set by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. While we offer honor, we do so as unto the Lord God Almighty, with the knowledge that no matter how vile our earthly rulers may act, they will be subject to the judgment of the most holy and awesome Sovereign Lord of all creation. We look to Jesus, whom we see even now, this instant, seated on the throne of all His creation. This is recounted and reinforced so wonderfully for us in Revelation 19:11-16. Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. And His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon His head are many diadems, and He has a name written upon Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The history of humanity is the sad refrain of the rejection of the only true and living Lord God Almighty. He was rejected by his very own beloved nation. However, he has never abdicated his throne. No matter how vile and viciously humanity has tried to stand forth in utter rebellion against him, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, always and forevermore. So be it, and amen.
173.
Yes. Yeah. Light of the world.
Thank you.
194.
Thank you.